I'm confident that each one of you present in this assembly this morning feels blessed because you're here. It's just not possible to come together and sing these great hymns of faith about the love and the grace of God and not to feel thrilled in your soul. I trust that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that when the invitation of the Lord is extended in a few moments, that you will respond to the invitation and that you will not leave this building this morning without having been added to the precious body of Jesus Christ. To enable you to come in an assembly like this and as God's child, lift up your hands and thank Him for what He's done for you through Jesus Christ. What a blessing and what a privilege it is. Sometimes, though, I'm afraid we don't enjoy God as we ought to. And I want to talk with us this morning about the subject, how to enjoy God. How many of us this morning enjoy God? Do you? Notice that I didn't ask, do you believe in God? Notice that I didn't ask, do you come to church on Sunday morning? Do you come to church on Sunday night? The question was, do you enjoy God? And that's a rather searching question. The truth of the matter is that Christians ought to be happy people. As Christians, we do have something to celebrate, don't we? And yet sometimes as I look at my life and as I observe others who say I am a Christian, it would seem that somehow Jesus said, I am come to bring you gloom. And believe me, I have plenty to share. Or that Jesus said, I am come to make you miserable, even more miserable than you already are. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't say either one of those things. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. But still, for many of us, it seems like religion is more a burden than it is a blessing. And for many of us, God is about as welcome in our lives as a state trooper when we're doing 75 on the interstate. And the Bible, as wondrous as it is, becomes sort of a heavenly set of rules of the road. And church is very often nothing more than a traffic court where we come to be sentenced and pay our fines. We get sort of a hint of that in the passage that was read in our hearing just a little while ago, the 139th Psalm. Doesn't it sound to you like the psalmist in the 139th Psalm is wanting to get away from God? Where can I go? Where can I flee? Where can I get away from your presence? But the problem is there doesn't seem to be any place to go. If he goes into the heavens, God is there. If he goes into the realm of the dead, God is there. I guess if we were asking the question in the 20th century, we might just come out and say, is there no place where a self-respecting man can go to get away from God? Sometimes that's the way we feel, isn't it? Oh, we might not like to admit it. But the truth is, that for many of us, religion can become a dreadful bore, and worse yet, it can for us on occasion become an intolerable burden. Now, one reason many of us don't seem to enjoy God as we ought is because of a particular type of theology. Now, I want you to listen closely because I'm going to talk some technical stuff here. The reason that many of us don't seem to enjoy God is because of a particular type of theology, oatmeal theology. I told you it's deep. Let me tell you about oatmeal theology. Johnny's mama was trying to get him to eat his oatmeal. And she said, "Johnny, eat your oatmeal." And he said, "Uh-uh." "Johnny, eat your oatmeal." "Uh-uh." In exasperation, she finally says, "Johnny, eat your oatmeal or God is going to get you." Well, Johnny, like the unjust judge, fearing neither God nor man, said, "Uh-uh." Well, that evening, Johnny went to bed. And like last night, I guess a weather advisory came across the television screen and the lightnings began to flash and the thunders began to roll. And Mama was concerned about Johnny, so she ran upstairs to see how Johnny was doing. And she opened his door and looked in and said, "Johnny, are you all right?" Johnny hesitated just a moment and said, "Well, yeah, I think so, but that sure is a big fuss to make about a little oatmeal." Now, the truth of the matter is that all of us seem to have our oatmeal. And we're just as certain as sin that God is going to get us. God is going to punish us if we don't eat it, even if He has to send a thunderstorm to do it. God thunders from us on Sinai. And Moses comes and he throws the table of law at our feet. And the prophets come along like prosecuting district attorneys to prosecute us. And what is our first inclination? Oh, brethren, it's as old as humanity itself. And Adam hid himself from God. We want to run away and hide from God. We want to get away from His presence. Where can I go? Where can a self-respecting man go to get away from God? So we start running. Like the criminal who has escaped from prison, we start looking for a hiding place, and we think we have found a safe hiding place where God is not going to find us, God's not going to discover us. We can get away from God, and just about the time we get comfortable, we hear the hounds of heaven baying off yonder in the distance. And we realize that their own scent, that their own trail, and before long, God's going to have us in His grasp, and we haven't got away. So what do we do then? Well, it looks like we can't get away. So the best thing we can do now is to go in and cop a plea. Let's plea bargain. Let's see how we can negotiate with God. Let's see if we can't get a lighter sentence. But the problem with the negotiating process is that it always seems to turn sour. And it leaves us bitter and it leaves us feeling guilty. It leaves us all upset over our religion, and we decide, well, we'll come to church because we want to make a pretty good showing before God once in a while, but we don't come very often because, after all, a man can just stand so much of this. And so the question remains, is it possible to enjoy God's presence? Is it possible to enjoy the presence of God, or must we continuously run like fugitives away from our Creator? We know we ought to be able to say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they came, when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." But how do you really enjoy God? How do you reach the point? What is it that can help us to reach the point where we can say it and really mean it, as opposed to just reciting some words? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are three things that are necessary to enjoy God. First, if you and I are going to enjoy God, we need a new perspective. We need a new perspective upon God and upon the nature of God. We need a new perspective. We need to see God through Jesus Christ. You remember the conversation between Jesus and Thomas in John 14? And Thomas turned to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, show us the Father. I want to see God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, you need a new perspective. How long have I been with you? And yet you say, 'Show us the Father.' Thomas, don't you know that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father?" See, our problem is that we start looking at God without looking at Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ and apart from Jesus Christ, we may see God as an unknown factor. We may see God as a terrifying reality, but we will never see God as He really is. Oh, I know we can look out at the world and we can see something of the nature of God. I know the heavens declare His handiwork. But we see all of that and we think, my, what manner of creature created all of this? What a majestic, omnipotent, omniscient creature He must be. And can such a creature as that be interested in me? And then we look at Him through Jesus Christ. And we realize that this God Almighty, this Creator of the universe who cast the stars into the heavens, is the Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He sent into the world not to condemn us but to bring us salvation. And what that says to you and to me is that the way to look into the heart and mind of the Creator is to look through the lens of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see God? Then turn to your Bibles and see Jesus. Look as John the baptizer did in the long ago, who looked up and saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Look at the words of Jesus and hear them. They're God's words. Look at the acts of Jesus. They're God's acts. See Jesus as He weeps. Hear Him as He prays. Behold the Good Shepherd who seeks the one sheep. Behold Jesus Christ suffering on the tree. Behold His pain, His humiliation, His sorrow. See Him who knew no sin, made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And ask as we did a moment ago in the song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He hanged upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Oh yeah, what we need to enjoy God is a new perspective. And when you begin to question and doubt the love of God for you, then I suggest that you go to Calvary. And that there you see Jesus Christ, and in seeing Him you will see God. There you will see love beyond degree. That will melt the hardest heart and recast it in the mold of joyous and loving devotion. We need a new perspective. Secondly, if we're going to enjoy God, we need a new approach. We need to learn to approach God on the basis of grace. Understanding that God loved us first. God loved us first long before we were ever aware of it. That God loves us freely, not because of any merit or thing that we have done. And that God loves us always. It doesn't make any difference how far away we may stray or we may fall. God loves us. When are we going to learn, brethren, that we cannot impress God with our righteousness? You know what that's like? Well, no, it's not really like it either, because the gap is so much greater between our righteousness and God's than it is between what I'm going to tell you. But you reckon that Muhammad Ali would be impressed if in his prime I'd gone up to him, and I was a lot younger then too, and said, okay, big guy, put on the gloves. I'm going to give you a boxing lesson. I'm going to impress you with my boxing ability. What do you think would happen if I went up north here just a little way and went into the Texas Rangers dugout and said, all right, move over, Noli. I'm going to show you how to pitch. I can't impress Muhammad Ali with my boxing ability. I can't impress Nolan Ryan with my pitching ability. I can't impress the Rocket Ishmael with my speed. Why should I think that I can impress God with my righteousness? God didn't give us a law so that we could dream up some kind of new schemes to work our way to heaven. Read the book of Galatians, read the book of Romans, and you'll discover that God gave us a law in order to impress upon us that we were sinners and to drive us into the arms of grace. I suggest to you that we will never be able to enjoy God as long as somehow we believe that we've got to earn and to merit His love. To enjoy God, we're going to have to get a new approach. We're going to have to abandon self-righteousness and learn what it means to be saved by God's amazing grace. And I suggest to you that when we begin to understand that then everything is going to begin to unfold before us, and we'll not be able to contain the joy. We will be able to enjoy God. Thirdly and last, we need a new perception. We need a new approach. To enjoy God, we need a new relationship. Did it ever occur to you, brethren, that the way for us to get God off our backs is to get Him into our hearts? Isn't that simple? Don't you think it would really work? Don't you think it would accomplish what we want to do to enjoy God? You see, there just isn't any joy in a religion where all we've got is external ceremonies and rules. There can't be any joy in attending worship when inwardly we are empty. But I want to declare unto you this morning that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our hearts and our lives can become the very temples of God, indwelt by His Holy Spirit. You remember that wonderful day of Pentecost when the church of the Lord was established. And the Apostle Peter arose to preach the first gospel sermon, and he came to the grand climax of that sermon. And those present on that occasion cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter responded, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now listen to it. And you shall receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How long, brethren, have we read the first part of that passage and insisted properly so upon it? And I would not for a moment leave the impression upon anyone that you can ignore that command and become a child of God, because you can't. But what I want to declare to those who have repented and been baptized for the remission of their sins, God can come and will come and live in you. It's His promise. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Dropping down to verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we're the temple of the... Did you hear that? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come you out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That, I suggest to you, is the greatest gift that God brings to us, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Listen to it this morning. For those who are God's children and God's faithful children, God is not just a reality around us and above us. God is a reality within us. Turn to one more passage. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning verse 14, Paul's praying for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power. Listen to it. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now listen to this verse that we read so often, we've read so often, and see if it doesn't have more meaning. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear it, brethren? You want to enjoy God, get a new perspective, a new approach, and a new relationship. And you can't keep from enjoying God. Are you here this morning and you need to become a Christian? Approach God on the basis of grace this morning. Accept Jesus Christ by an humble, obedient faith, doing what He has commanded in the way that He has commanded. Arise from the waters of baptism to live in newness of life, and go on your way rejoicing and glorifying God forevermore. Oh, yes. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. And Jesus Christ surrendered Himself that as the words of this hymn say, He opened the life gate that all may go in, and that's you. Would you accept Him this morning? Would you come while we stand and while we sing?